Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 31st of May 2009. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. Well, this week, instead of the morning service, we've got the sermon from the evening service. It was brought to us by our good friend, the Reverend Dave Matthews from Croyd. He spoke on John 7 and God's timing. I'm sorry about the crackly microphone in this. It seemed to have a life of its own. But we'll go and join Dave as he's starting his sermon.
Have you ever been had one of those magical moments of being in the right place at the right time? Let me tell you one of mine. I can tell you the day and roughly the time, because it was when Johnny Wilkinson kicked that drop goal. I wasn't there. And secured England's victory in the 2003 Rugby World Cup. Now, I know this might sound sacrilegious to rugby fans, but I was actually surfing at the time at Croyd Bay. And no one else was in the water. They were all watching the rugby. It was cold, and the surf wasn't anything to write home about. But travelling in a direct line across the bay were a couple of porpoises. Now, I was mesmerised. I'd never surfed with porpoises or dolphins before. And so I estimated where they would get to, and then I paddled over to meet them. Well, that was my moment of being in the right place at the right time. Of course, it's also possible to be in the wrong place and the wrong time. This guy found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time, and that's not a dolphin. Now, matching up time and place is quite an art. This evening, we're going to look at a story that places a lot of emphasis on place and particularly time, on being in the right place at the right time. It's John chapter 7, which is a long chapter, so I'm not going to read it all. I'm reading the first 15 verses, and then verses 28, and then finally 37 to 39. Okay. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposefully staying away from Judea because the Jews were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secrets. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going to this feast, because for me, the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is the man?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" And then verse 28. Then Jesus, still teaching the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, But no one would lay a hand on him because his time hadn't come. And then in verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Being in the right place at the right time is crucial to understanding this passage. The place was the city of Jerusalem, in particular the temple, and the time was the Jewish festival of Tabernacles. Now, Jesus' appearance at Jerusalem at certain Jewish feasts is an important theme in John's Gospel. Jesus did things at these feasts that were to have eternal consequences, and timing was everything. Verse 6, the right time for me has not yet come. And verse 30, no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his time hadn't come. So, what's so special about the time? And how does it link in with the feasts? The significance of these feasts is often lost on those of us who are Gentiles. So a bit of background would be helpful. Now, all good first century Jews were expected to be in Jerusalem for three times a year for the three major Jewish feasts. The Feast of Passover in March, April. The Feast of Pentecost in May, and the Feast of Tabernacles in September, October. There were other feasts, but these were the three main ones at which you were required to be present. Now, I suspect that many of us are familiar with the Feast of Passover. The feast celebrated God's great rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt. Remember, the angel of death passed over the Hebrews, but killed the firstborn Egyptian boys. The Hebrew homes were protected by the blood of the sacrificed Passover lambs. Passover is about sacrifice. Lambs were sacrificed and eaten at Passover. And the New Testament makes a big deal of Jesus being our Passover lamb. In the previous chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 6, we learn that the feeding of the 5,000 occurred as a Passover festival was drawing near. After which Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me." Now, those were extremely provocative words, especially as they were spoken as the Passover was approaching. When the flesh of the Passover lambs was eaten, although the blood wasn't drunk, because Jesus' provocative innovation. Of course, when it comes to timing, the death of Jesus, God was spot on. Jesus, the Passover lamb, died at Passover. So Passover, or Easter, made it into the Christian calendar, as well as the Jewish one in March, April. That's when we have our Easter. It's where the Jews have their Passover. Now, it's important to grasp that this timing wasn't random. Jesus died at Passover to fulfill the Old Testament theme of sacrifice. Just as the sacrificial lambs died to rescue the Old Testament people of God from slavery in Egypt, so the sacrificial Lamb of God died to rescue the New Testament people of God from slavery to sin. Well, so much for the timing of the Passover. What about the timing of the next great feast, the Feast of Pentecost? Fascinating. Ooh. Ah, Pentecost. Today is the day of Pentecost. We know what Pentecost is about. Pentecost is about the outpouring of the Spirit. Well, yes, it is. That's the Christian perspective. But what did Pentecost mean to the Jews before the outpouring of the Spirit? Now, Pentecost was also known as the Feast of Weeks because it occurred 7 weeks after Passover. Now, the first century Jews, for the first century Jews, Pentecost became associated with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, not the giving of the Spirit on Mount Zion. But there are some fascinating parallels and contrasts between the giving of the law and the giving of the Spirit. Do you remember that while Moses was up at the mountain receiving the law on the first day of Pentecost, the people went wild worshipping the golden calf? Remember that story? Well, in the process of restoring order on that first day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were killed. We find that story in Exodus chapter 32. But, and some of you know what's coming, on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit fell, what happened? 3,000 people got saved. Interesting, isn't it? Now, I find the timing of this outpouring of the Spirit of Pentecost fascinating. It sharpens the issue that while the law condemns, it's good, but it condemns by its very nature, the Spirit gives life. Now, in agricultural terms, Pentecost in May came at the end of the barley harvest, and it was called the Day of the First Fruits because the barley harvest was the first fruit of that year's total harvest. Barley came first and then all the other harvests until the end. Now, the final harvest of the year, when everything was safely gathered in, including the grapes and the olives, they were right at the end, was celebrated at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the third great Jewish festival. Now, that was in late September and early October. That's when the Jews gathered in Jerusalem for this big harvest festival. For a week they lived in shelters, and sometimes this festival is called the Feast of Shelters. Tents, you know, shelters. the week they lived in shelters made from palm leaves to commemorate their living in tents in the wilderness wanderings. Now, it was a time of joy and rejoicing and eating and dancing. It was a harvest festival. This Feast of Tabernacles also looked forward to God's future harvest of people at the end of the age. The Jews believed that the Messiah would appear at Tabernacles. When he did, there would be a great outpouring of God's Spirit. The prophet Ezekiel had spoken of this time. He prophesied streams of living water flowing from the temple, and that would become a mighty river that would fill the basin occupied by the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea then would become the Living Sea. What was dead would become alive. Indeed, there will be so much spiritual power around that the dead will be resurrected to new life and be given new spirit-empowered resurrection bodies to live again on a restored earth. That's Isaiah 66. So, as far as the Jews were concerned, the Feast of Tabernacles was associated with an enormous amount of hope and expectation of two things: the coming of the Messiah, and secondly, the outpouring of the Spirit. Tabernacles was about coming and outpouring. Now, if Passover and Pentecost can be slotted into the Christian calendar, where does Tabernacles fit in? That's a good question, isn't it? A good question. Now, it's fascinating, very interesting, that Jesus was probably born at Tabernacles, September, October. Not December the 25th, I'm sorry to disappoint you. Christmas was actually a pagan festival celebrating the winter solstice. And it was adopted by the church and called Christmas. It was Christianized because there's this mood of celebration about in the winter, and they wanted to find a slot. So, oh, we don't know when Jesus was born, so let's fit it there. But Jesus was probably born round about Tabernacles. Now, if you want to know the evidence for this, it's fascinating. I can show you afterwards. It's all to do with when Zechariah the priest was... Anyway, I won't go into that, because that's the detailed thing. But the evidence is there, it's fascinating. Now, some Christians believe that Jesus is coming again at Tabernacles. This would certainly match up with the Jewish expectation of the coming of the Messiah. Because it hasn't happened yet, so we can't be sure. But this uncertainty doesn't stop some distinguished Christians attending the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem year by year in the hope of welcoming King Jesus back to earth, home to earth. Because they want to be in the right place at the right time. David Pawson and Lance Labatt and others, they go to, not every year, I'm sure, I think David Pawson's a bit poorly. He might even not be alive. I haven't kept up to date with what he's doing. But, they drew the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles of the coming of the Messiah. Now, Tabernacles has slipped out of Christian consciousness. Passover and Pentecost, yes, but not Tabernacles. We've come to associate Pentecost with the outpouring of the Spirit, not Tabernacles. However, Pentecost is only the festival of the first fruit in anticipation of the final harvest home. So as far as the spiritual harvest is concerned, the best is yet to come. I feel my voice going. Now, after this rather lengthy introduction, let's read again this passage, or just the beginning bit of this passage. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews were there waiting to take his life. But the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. Jesus' brother said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that it does its evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, because for me, the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. Now, if you wanted to make an impact in the first century Jewish world, timing was everything. Hopes were high at Tabernacles. Tabernacles was the time to go for it. Tabernacles was when the Jews believed the Romans would be chucked out and the Messiah's reign would begin. Jesus' brothers' political instincts were impeccable, but not their spiritual ones. We read that they didn't believe in him, which probably means that they didn't believe he was the Messiah. However, they weren't blind. They saw the remarkable things he was doing, and they also saw his substantial following. Now, if he wanted to increase that following, Jerusalem was the place, and tabernacles was the time. Verse 4, no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourselves to the world. They tried to maneuver him to be in the right place at the right time, to maximize public exposure for political advantage. But they got it wrong. Jesus wasn't working to a first century political agenda. The politics of God were working to a different time scale. From God's perspective, the first century wasn't the time for tabernacles. The tabernacle's time would come at the end of the age. Jesus had already hinted in the previous chapter of John's Gospel that his time to go public was Passover. It was to be a time for sacrifice, not celebration of the harvest. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So before the outpouring of life of the Spirit at tabernacles, they needed the sacrifice of Passover. Jesus, the Passover Lamb of God, was to be sacrificed and eaten. Tabernacles would have to wait. Like an experienced sailor watching the moment the tide changes, Jesus hangs back at first century tabernacles. The time to set sail was Passover, not this autumn, but the next spring. It was at the Passover festival that Jesus went public, riding to Jerusalem on a donkey to cheering crowds. Tabernacles wasn't the time to go public. This, of course, didn't mean that Jesus was banned from Jerusalem at the Autumn Tabernacles Festival. It's just that he had to be more low-key about his visit. So after his brothers had left for the feast, Jesus went up to Jerusalem as well, not publicly, but in secret. And it wasn't until halfway through the feast that Jesus began to teach, having, you know, the moment to make your appearance gone. Okay, now it's okay to teach, just to stand up in the middle and teach. And then on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." John, the author of the Gospel, then comments, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. Now these are powerful, evocative words. They were spoken at the climax of the Feast of Tabernacles, when wine and water was poured over the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. And the priests would pray for rain and resurrection. Rain for the year to come and resurrection for the age to come. The Jews looked forward to the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy about the great stream of living or alive water flowing from within the Temple Mount down to the Dead Sea, transforming it into the living sea. This would happen at the coming of the Messiah, when those who died would be raised to life, a great outpouring of God's Spirit. Their bodies would be transformed into Spirit-empowered resurrection bodies. That's what the Jews believed would happen at a future Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus then used this water poured out in the temple imagery and applied it to individuals. He spoke of water flowing out, not from the temple in Jerusalem, but out of believers in Jesus, who are, as Paul was later described, temples of the Holy Spirit. This pouring out event would happen, as it turned out, not at tabernacles, but at Pentecost. Now, why did it happen then? Well, why wasn't the Spirit poured out at tabernacles? Why Pentecost? Well, I think I've already hinted at the answer to that. Pentecost was a festival of the first fruits. Paul, in his letter to Romans, Christians alluded to this. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There's something still to come. The redemption or the resurrection of our bodies at a future tabernacles. But in the meantime, there is a Pentecostal first fruits of that redemption. The living water of the Spirit within us. Are you thirsty for this living water? Have you been dry and need of refreshment? Then come to Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Come to me. Come to me. Not me. I mean, come to Jesus. Let's pray. I think I've just made it. Father God, I want to thank you for the way you've designed history. The only way to describe it, I think. Right from the very beginning, you laid these markers into the lives of your people so that your people would not forget. There needs to be sacrifice before there can be the harvest of glorious outpouring of the Spirit. But in the meantime, we don't just have to wait for it at the end. There's something for us here and now. This Pentecostal outpouring. Spirit of the living God, this is what I prayed this morning. I pray that this community would be alive by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
If you'd like to leave a comment on sermon, please do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And if you'd like to know more about Jewish feasts and how they relate to our Christian faith, there's a great book called The Feasts of the Lord. You can get it at Amazon, and I'll stick a link to it over on the website as well. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed, and I'll speak to you soon.